So we are in the book of Philippians, and you see, we've been talking about it each week. We've been talking about Philippians. Philippians, the big heartbeat, the big overarching broad brushstrokes are joy. But we're walking through it piece by piece. Last week, we talked about servants and how Paul introduces himself and Timothy. It's really, the letter was really written, Holy Spirit, through Paul. Timothy was there with him, but it's really Paul who's writing, and he introduced himself as a servant. That's what we looked at last week. What does it mean to be a servant? What does it mean to be a slave of God? We talked about how we're going to be slaves of something. Well, this week, we move into the next part. We're still in verse 1, but we're making headway. And this week, we're going to be talking about what the word saint is all about. So Paul says in the very first part there, he says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints at Philippi, along with overseers and deacons. So this is the next place he's going. He addresses this to the saints. So we're going to talk about what that means this week. So let's pray. And again, my heart, when we pray, my heart, and I believe what God's heart is for us, is that we would come before him not holding anything back. You know, being willing to say, Lord Jesus, I trust you. Here's my life, and I welcome you. Lord, if you want to convict me of sin, convict me of sin. Lord, if you want to give me peace and hope, or maybe I'm struggling with discouragement, Lord, I welcome you. Lord, if you want to call me away from something, Lord, call me away. Lord, if you want to call me to something, Lord, call me to something. Lord, I'm listening, and I have a heart that longs to follow you. That's the heartbeat. That's what we're after. So I want to invite you to pray with me. Let's seek the Lord together. God, we come to you because we need you. Lord, we'll always need you. Lord, you created us in the beginning. And you made us to need you, to need fellowship with you, to need face-to-face fellowship with you. That's where the sweetness of life really is found. And Lord, nothing's changed in these thousands of years. Lord, we pray as we walk through your word, Lord, that you would take over, that you would win, that you would speak from your word, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, call us forward, deeper into relationship with you, entrusting ourselves to you more. Lord, call us out of and away from things that are just not your heart, that are contrary to you and are contrary to our experiencing the abundant life that Jesus said he was all about. Lord, have your way in us today. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So when you hear the word saint, you may envision something like this. Now, this is to be sure what some people think of and intend when they say the word saint, but this is not the biblical idea. This is a picture of St. Patrick. You can see he's got a circle around his head, and he's holding his hand very particularly that means something, I'm sure, but I don't know what. You can see he's got special vestments on, okay? This is not what the Bible means when the Bible says saint. It wasn't until about 400 AD that the word saint began to be used as like some sort of spiritual nobility, but that's not ever the heartbeat. When the Bible uses, you know, the Bible uses the word saints fairly often. We're going to see some of them here in just a little bit. But the Bible never means this idea. The idea in the Bible, it comes from the root word holy. The word saints, it really just means holy ones, literally. In the Old and New Testaments, two different words, one in Hebrew, one in Greek, but it means holy ones. And the idea of it is those who are set apart. Those who are set apart, consecrated, set apart by God for his purposes and for his power to work through those people, those holy ones, those saints. So we really should think of each other and talk about each other as saints. Now, if you're in the line at the grocery store and you say, I was just talking to my sister, sweet Susie. She's a saint of God. You are. You are. You are. Because this word means that you have been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what it means. It means that you've been made holy, declared righteous because you're entrusting yourself to what Jesus has done, to who he is and what he's accomplished. That means saint. That means saint. Same root word that we have our word sanctified. We're going to see that word later on too. So this idea of holy and saint and sanctified, it's all working off of the same idea. But there's some different avenues of meaning that we're going to track with this word saint and sanctified today. So what we want to talk about first is saints, who are we? It's a who are we kind of thing. It's not about that picture. It's not about that. It's not about vestments and kind of secretive religious iconography. It's not about that. It is about who we are if you are in Christ. And that's a fair question. If you are in Christ, it's about who we are. Who we are, meaning heavenly position. Okay? Who I am in Christ. Now, in a practical sense on this earth, I still struggle with sin. And you do too. And I don't say that because I've been reading your journal. I just know that you're like me. You still live in a fleshy body. You still struggle with sin. You still live in a sinful world. So we all struggle. But positionally, what God has declared is that every one of us who's entrusting ourselves to Jesus, what he has declared, he's made us holy. He's declared us righteous. That means that now we can actually have relationship with a God who is holy. And he's more holy than you and I can imagine. I really believe that. When I read the scriptures and I see people that interact with God in a face-to-face way, you know, their natural response is to fall down and confess their sin. That's their natural response. You can't see God in all of his holiness without recognizing your need for him, without recognizing, right, your sinfulness. So what saint means, among other things, is that he has declared us sinful people. He's declared us righteous. In other words, our heavenly position is that we are now holy. That's how God views us, and it's who we really are. Just this past week, I was meeting with some young guys. I call them my young guns, a bunch of 20-something-year-old guys. And this issue came up. One of the guys was talking about a struggle, and I said, but that's not who you are, because you're in Christ. Who you are, the real you, is in Christ. The who you are, that's the real you, loves God, has no desire but to follow God. But we still got the old man, that old flesh, right, that reaches up out of the grave constantly, tries to trip us up. So it's about who we are. You know, think about it, the Holy Spirit through Paul, they could have used other terms to talk about these Philippian believers. They could have said, to all the followers of Jesus in Philippi. That would have been a fair term to use. They could have said, to all those who are believing or trusting in Jesus and his shed blood and his resurrection. There's any number of ways that the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul could have addressed these Philippian believers. But what he chose to say was, saints. Saints. Let's look at a verse that's going to help us understand this idea, okay? This is from 1 Corinthians 6. In 1 Corinthians 6, now I've just put verse 11 up here for you, but I'm going to read 9, 10, and 11. In 1 Corinthians 6, remember this is a letter written by the Apostle Paul. You something? You okay? Let us know. This is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to believers in Corinth, right? Just like the believers in Philippi, okay? And he says to them, well, I'll just read it to you. I can read it better than I can say it. He says to them, starting in verse 9, he says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators nor idolaters. Now, this is one of those ugly lists, okay? We get a few of these in the New Testament. This is one of those ugly lists of people that God says won't inherit the kingdom of God. It's a tough list, okay? But let's track where he goes. This is going to help us understand this word saint. He says, do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers. That's a tough list. He says, none of these people will inherit the kingdom of God. Now verse 11, and such were some of you. Well, that's not very polite talk, is it? But it's truth. He's saying these people whose lives are wrecked by these things don't inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says, hey Corinthian church, he could say like, hey FCC, and such were some of you. I'm in that list too. That old man, I'm in that list too. He says, and such were some of you, but he doesn't stop there. This is the good news. He says, and such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. And there's our word. There's our word. Exact same root as our word saint. And that's why even in English, right? This saint and sanctified don't come from Greek. I think they're Latin roots. But the point is, the same word, just meaning holy. Sanctified means you've been made holy. That's what sanctified means. Saint means you are holy. Sanctified means you've been made. It's just a verbal form. It means you've been made holy. And look at what else he says. He says, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. So who did the sanctifying? How did these people get sanctified? The Lord did it. The Lord did it. If you look, those verbs, those are passive. You were washed. You were sanctified. They didn't sanctify themselves. God did it. God has declared them. And you know what? If you're in Jesus, God has declared you holy. Let that sink in. If you're anything like me, and I'll bet you are, there's something in you that pushes back against that. No, God, don't call me holy because I know me. Let me just remind you, if you're in Christ, you are holy. You still struggle with sin because you still live in a sinful body and you live in a sinful world and sin is all around and we're steeped in it. But according to God, from His heartbeat, from His perspective, if you're in Jesus, you are holy. You know why? Because you have been washed. And you have been sanctified. And if you were to come to my office this week and say, oh, but Pastor Mike, you don't understand, I would say, no, you don't understand. If you're in Jesus, you're holy. We still struggle with sin on this earth. We got to make sure we get this right. This matters. You know why it matters? First of all, because it matters to God. He's the one who declares us holy. So in those areas of habitual sin where we might struggle, and we think, oh, but I'm not holy. God says, I've made you holy. Only let me work in this aspect of your life, and I'll keep on drawing you to myself. And that's where we're going to go today. That's where we're headed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I got a question for you. Have you been sanctified? That's the first big question. Have you been washed in this blood? It's kind of a gory scene unless it's as beautiful as the Bible says it is. Have you been sanctified? In other words, have you taken the Lord Jesus Himself? Have you grabbed a hold? And I say this because it would be folly for me or for any of us to assume that because we're in a church meeting area, that somehow that makes us all followers of Jesus. Let's be honest. It doesn't. It does not. It means that we've all come out to be together, to sing, to praise, and I hope from our hearts, right? From a new heart, from a holy, sanctified heart. But the reality is, just because you're sitting here today doesn't mean that you are trusting in that shed blood. This is the gospel of Jesus. This is the gospel of Jesus. You know the way Paul talks about the gospel in Romans chapter 1? He doesn't say the gospel's for unbelievers. He says the gospel is the power of God to those who are believing. That means if you don't know Jesus, you need the power of God to save you. And it means if you're in Jesus, the power of God is saving you. What are you believing in? We got to be careful with that. Are you resting in that blood today? So let's keep moving. Let's keep looking forward at saint and how it's used so we can understand the word a little bit. The word is used by Paul several times. When he writes these letters to New Testament churches, he uses the word saints a lot. But there's some things around these other greetings that are going to help us understand some things about saint, okay? So in Romans 1, he says, to all who are beloved of God in Rome called saints. Isn't that neat? He equates here being a saint and being loved by God. Well, we're told in the Bible that God loved us so much that he sent Jesus to die for us. That sounds like some pretty great love. And it's Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection life that let you and me be saints. In 1 Corinthians, the first recorded letter that we have that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, it says, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified, there's our word, those who have been made holy, declared righteous, all those phrases, it's the same idea. Let those phrases kind of move in your mind there, in your heart. To those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, and now he uses our word again, saints by calling. So there's this idea that we want to get of how this idea works, how this word works, and how it's used by these New Testament writers like Paul. Let's come down to 2 Corinthians. Here again, doesn't mean it's the only other letter, but it's the second one that we have. Verse 1, Paul says, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia. Achaia was the region where you found Corinth. So there's this particular church, the saints, that would be, so just like this would be the church, right, the local church here, FCC, but then there's, he says, but to all the saints in the region. He could say, but all the saints in lower, slower. I like that, lower, slower. That's my speed. I'm lower, slower. Ephesians 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Now look what he does here. Here he says, saints, and then he says, those who are faithful in Christ Jesus. That's not two different groups of people. Right? He's using two different phrases to talk about the same people. And that helps us understand a little bit about the word saint. But where he goes here is a little bit of where we're going today. Okay? Colossians 1, verse 2, to the saints, again, and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. So two more verses for you really quickly. One from the Old Testament. Now, I'm reading from a New American Standard. And so in the Old Testament, we've got Psalm 34. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. Now, it's a different word than we have in the New Testament, right? Because it was written in Hebrew, not Greek. But it's the same idea. Okay? This word here is kadosh. Okay? It means holy. The word that's used in the New Testament and all of its variants, okay, hagias, just means holy. Okay, not just. I said that in the first hour too. Nothing just is holy. You can't be just holy. There's holy. But that's what the word means. So here, okay, we see that saints fear God. Saints, those who have been made righteous, declared righteous, made holy by God himself, they fear God. And then in Acts chapter 9, Dr. Luke records for us something about Saul who became Paul, okay? So when Ananias was called by the Lord to reach out to this brand new believer, nobody even knew what was going on with him yet, but they were scared of him. And this is what Ananias said, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. So from early on even, okay, Old Testament and early on in the New Testament church, this idea of saints or holy ones. And I want to encourage you again, if you're like me and the idea of thinking of yourself as a holy one, if there's a little bit of a speed bump there that you have to get over, that's okay. Welcome Jesus into that place. You know, the Bible says, as a man thinks within him, so is he. How we view ourselves, shouldn't it be the way that God views us? And how we view other brothers and sisters, shouldn't it be the way God views them? So if he calls you a saint, and if he calls the people around you who are entrusting themselves to Jesus, if he calls them saints, holy ones, then we should lean in that direction. And if there's something that kind of sticks a little bit with that, then we need to say, hey, Jesus, help me. Help me to see myself the way you see me. Help me to see others the way that you see them. So we talked about the whole who are we idea, right? This word saint, it's about who we are. You know, I loved it, and I didn't even think about it until we were singing this song this morning. But the song about hold me fast, hold on to me, you know, which is true and right. You know, in John 10, Jesus says, no one can see. He talks about his sheep that hear his voice and they follow him and they know his voice. And he says, no one can snatch them out of my hand. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. And he says, nobody's greater than my daddy. In other words, when you're in Jesus, you're secure. He's got you. And that's the idea of this, who we are. He's grabbed a hold of you. If you're in Jesus, he's got you. But then there's this flip side of this word, and here's where we're going today. Here's where we're going. There's the who we are, but that points us to something else, and it's this. How should we be growing? So if who we are, if Saint speaks of who I am in Christ, and that's my heavenly position, so that's my reality, even if it's not always played out here on earth practically yet. Well, it's not going to be on this earth. But what that should do is it should point me to, it should thrust me, it should pull me forward to this very practical earthly reality, which is my sanctification. My sanctification. So how should I be growing? Because a saint, right, one who's been declared holy by God in the heavenly places, a saint rightly should be leaning forward into what God calls them into, which is sanctification. It's just growth in holiness on this earth. It's a practical growth in holiness. You know what we could call this? If who I am, because I've been declared by God as holy, if that's him holding on to me, you know what this flip side would be? It would be me holding on to him. Now, the good news is, there are times, like we sang in our song, I don't have the song memorized, but like we sang in the song, and I love it. You know, there are times when my love grows cold. Well, the good news is, he never lets go of me. He's got a hold of me, and I am thankful for that. Because if I could have got away, there's times I would have. I'm being straight. And he will not let me go. And I praise Jesus for that. That's the way he loves. And that's the way he loves you. No matter where you are or what's going on in your life, that is how God loves. We call it unconditional. It's not based on the condition of my heart. It's based on the condition of his love. That's how he loves. But him holding on to us this way, him loving us the way he does, that should call me forward to reach out for him, to seek him with everything I've got, to lay my life down, to open myself up and say, Jesus, there's no part of my life that you don't get dibs to, that you can't speak into. I think often in terms of this big heavenly finger that just messes. He touches whatever he pleases and he wants to bring things into right standing with him. Right? He wants my position in heaven to more and more be lived out in my earthly reality. That is sanctification. And it's the call on the life of every saint. That's what he's got for us. Okay, so what's it look like? Let's talk about what this looks like. Okay, we got a few scriptures. What's it look like? 1 Peter 1. You're probably familiar with this scripture. This is God talking. He says, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So God says, I am holy. He says, I am holy. The angels surround his throne and they cry out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And it's holy beyond what we can not only think, I think it's holy beyond what we could probably bear, except for the fact that he's cleansed us. We have been washed. We've been sanctified. We've been set free. But he says, because I'm holy, you be holy too. Right? Those of us who call ourselves by his name. Since he's holy, then holiness should be our pursuit as well. And this is practical holiness, right? I've been declared holy by God. What he means here is lean into me. Let me continue to work my holiness in your life. That's sanctification. That's sanctification, okay? Again, from Peter. Okay, now I got to set this up for you a little bit. Here in 1 Peter 3, the Holy Spirit is talking through Peter, and he's talking to wives. He's talking to wives. And I got to say, women, if you are not familiar with this passage, I want to encourage you to check it out. Starting right there in 1 Peter 3, and for about 5, 6, 7 verses, The Holy Spirit is talking to wives. And it's really interesting. And I love the way he does this. I love the way he does this. He uses this phrase. He says that if any of you wives, if you're married to a man who is disobedient to the word. Now, fellas, stay with me, because this is good for us, okay? But I love that phrase, disobedient to the word. You know why? Because he doesn't say believer or unbeliever. Because you know what? Every unbeliever is disobedient to the word. And as a believing husband, and baby, you don't have to confirm this here this morning, okay? But later, you guys can all line up and talk to my wife, and she'll confirm this for you later. But the reality is sometimes I'm a disobedient to the word husband as a believer. The encouragement to wives is, so how do you live out your faith in Jesus if you're married to a man who is disobedient to the word, be he an unbeliever? And the idea here is that if you're married to an unbeliever, that's because you married as unbelievers and you received Christ, but he's still an unbeliever, right? The idea is not that a believer would knowingly marry an unbeliever. So the idea here, he says, for you wives who are married to a man who's disobedient to the word, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hands of wives who have ever thought their husband was disobedient to the word, but the reality is we husbands know that, So the reality is we know that we struggle, brothers, don't we? We know that we struggle. We know that there's times that we're not what God would call us to be. We don't step up into the calling. We're not walking worthy. I'll confess it for me. So what Peter is doing, what the Holy Spirit through Peter is doing, is calling these wives to how they should live out their faith. And basically he says, do it without words. Do it without words. Let your life show your faith. Let your life be lived out in front of your husband who is disobedient to the word, be he believer or unbeliever. Let your faith be lived out in such a way that he is won over without a word. That's the idea. So what's he say? He says, for in this way, this without a word, winning them over without a word, for in this way, in former times, the holy, there's our word. There's our word. The holy women, the saints of old, they hoped in God. They used to adorn themselves. They adorned themselves what? With good works is the idea. They adorned themselves with holy living is what he's saying, in such a way to win over their unbelieving or disobedient to the word believing husbands. That's the idea. Holy. So what's it look like? Got one more for you here. In 1 Thessalonians 4, and it just gets tougher. In 1 Thessalonians 4 here, okay, this is the Apostle Paul, Holy Spirit, writing to the believers at this early church in Thessalonica. He says, for this is the will of God. Now, it's interesting, just this past week, just a week ago right now, standing right out here in the lobby, a brother from our church came up to me and said, Pastor, I want to come talk to you. I'm trying to figure out what is God's will for me. Here it is. Here it is. Right? No secrets here. Here it is. Now, this is one aspect, but here it is. Look what he says. He says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. There's our word. Your growth in holiness in a very practical, real, rubber meets the road kind of way. This is the will of God for you, your sanctification, your being made more holy practically with shoe leather on it. That's what he's saying. And then he gets particular. He says that you abstain from sexual immorality. There's a brother here at the church. I won't say his name. I did get his permission to share this. There's a brother here at the church, a dear brother. I know him pretty well. Actually, he's become a good friend. And he and I were talking recently. Let me give you a little background on this brother. He's a very hard worker. I know him to be a very hard worker. At his work, he's not only known as a hard worker, but he's also known as a follower of Jesus, a saint, if you will. But not a self-righteous one. At his work, he's simply known as a guy who really is trying to walk out what he talks. And there's another fellow that he works with at his place of business who is, I'm just going to call him a church. I don't know this other fellow, but he tells people that he goes to church. Now, you notice the difference there. I said, one guy is known for his faith in Jesus. He's known by his hard work ethic, which I think should really be a beautiful thing that should always walk hand in hand. And then there's this other fellow that works at the same place, and he lets it be known that he is a churchgoer. Well, he has said in times past, it's interesting, this fellow, this brother here at FCC, he has told me before that there are times at his work when someone will cuss or say something that they know is contrary to this brother's way of living, and they will actually apologize to him, which I think is a beautiful thing. You know, there are times as a pastor, I'll meet somebody and they don't know my, if they don't meet me here, you know, for instance. And sometimes right after they finally say, well, what do you do, Mike? And I say, well, I'm a pastor. And they go, oh, I'm sorry. Because they, you know, said something or did something or whatever. And I tend to say something to them like this. Hey, everything's okay. I want you to be the real you and I'm going to try to be the real me. Everything's okay. All right, there's no condemnation here. But I do appreciate the fact that that someone's trying to respect a believer's way of life. And that's what we got in this situation with this FCC brother at his work, because he's known as the real deal. Sometimes people will, sorry. Well, this other fellow, this church-going fella, he has complained to the FCC brother at times. He said, why don't people respect me like that? Well, this church-going fella just recently he pulled out his phone and he was showing at work a picture of his Christmas tree in his home. And behind his Christmas tree in the picture was his television, and it was on. And on the television screen in the picture of his Christmas tree was pornography. Now, when he showed that picture to our FCC brother, I think very wisely, boldly, and wisely, and I think with kindness, but forthrightly, our FCC brother said to him, that's why you don't get the respect that you want. See, if I want to be known as a saint, it should be coming out. If I am a saint, it should be lived out. And more and more and more as the days go on. Right? We all struggle with sin. This is not I've got to be perfect everywhere all the time. Believe me, there are times if you were to show up at my house, you would say, Pastor, you doing okay? Everything okay? And I would say, no, I'm struggling. I'm dying here. But the general gist of my life and your life, if we are saints, if God has declared us holy, if he's given us his Holy Spirit, if he's given us his power over sin, there should be growing holiness in the way that we're living in real life, in practical ways. This church-going fella, I don't know if he's a saint or not, but if he is, he's stuck. Something's holding up the growth, isn't it? For you and for me, we want our position in the heavens to be coming out in how we live on the earth. And that's what God wants to. And that's what we see in these verses. So how do I do it? I see what it looks like. So how do I do it? How do I be in the continual process of growing in holiness, of growing in following Jesus closely, so that my heavenly position shows on this earth? Not so that you can see and that I can like get your applause. That's self-righteousness. That's yucky. No, not that. But so that you can see that God is real. Remember, that's what God wants to do. He wants to live out his life through his saints so that a watching world can see him. That's what he's after. That's what I saw before I was a believer. The man who shared the gospel, the first time I understood it, he was living it out. I've told the story. I'll tell you real quickly. He was speaking in public there at my college campus to, 100, 200 students. One of them was me. I was just standing there listening because this guy, he wasn't condemning people, but he was talking about Jesus in the Bible. And there's this fella who was, I was actually standing kind of like this, up kind of in this natural amphitheater, kind of up some steps. There's a fella over here to my left who started cussing at the guy. I mean, nasty, calling him out. And I really, even then, I figured, I know what that guy's trying to do. He's trying to poke the guy enough for him to lose his cool. So that basically the heckler could say, yeah, all that Jesus stuff, see? You know how to know, you know how to figure out what's in a coffee pot? Bump it. Whatever comes out, that's what was in it. This guy was trying to bump the speaker. And you know what came out of the speaker? He turned to the guy and he said, "Friend, you don't have to do that." And I said, "This guy has power in his life, and I think he's got what I'm after." And I was right. The Lord had led me there. That's God's plan for his saints, is that that saintliness, that holiness is growing and coming out. That's what he wants for you and for me. So how do we do it? I got two verses for you. John 17:17. This is Jesus praying to his daddy. Jesus talking to his heavenly father. We call this the high priestly prayer. I think we should call this one the Lord's prayer. This is such an intimate prayer. Well, here, he's praying for those who would come after. He's praying for you and for me. Look what he asks his daddy. He says, "Daddy, sanctify them in the truth. Sanctify them. Let them be growing in holiness. Make them holy in the truth." And then he says, "Your word is truth." So one way that this works, how can I do this? How can this be happening in me? Is I got to spend time in his word. And not just reading it, because we got to be careful. The temptation in my old fleshy heart is always to self-righteousness. It's always to legalism. Always, always, always. Or sometimes to licentiousness, right? Law-breaking. But I got to tell you, there's a lot of legalism in me. Okay, check. Read my Bible for the day. Now I can get on with the business of the day. No. Jesus, sink your arrows deep in me this morning with your word so that I never recover all day long. That's what I want. That's the way the word is supposed to work in us. So be a man and a woman and a young person of his word. Hide it in your heart. Meditate on it through the day. Suck the marrow out of that thing. And pray all along the way, "Jesus, change me. Don't let me sit here and look at your word and be unchanged. Have your way." That's the goal. So there's one, and I got one other scripture for you. We actually looked at this last week when we were talking about servants and slaves. Remember in Romans chapter 6, Paul is dealing with the Romans. God, through Paul, is dealing with these Roman believers, these early first century believers in Jesus. And he's changing, he's correcting their theology. He's correcting their wrong thinking in some things. Remember at the end of chapter 5, he's just said, where sin abounds, grace superabounds. If sin is a constant trickle, grace is an explosion. There's always enough grace to take care of sin. That's the nature of grace. There's always enough. And what the Roman believers were doing, and we do this sometimes, they were saying, "Well, hey, if I sin X amount and there's always X squared amount of grace, I just keep on sinning. I just keep on getting grace. I'm good to go and I keep on sinning." And Paul in the beginning of chapter 6 says, "No! Don't you know you've died to sin and you've been raised up with Christ? So don't continue on in sin any longer." And then he comes a little further down the chapter. And this is what he says. He says, "I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented," past tense, "just as you presented your members," the members, your body, yourself, your whole self, your eyes, your hands, your tongue. And oh, watch out, man. You know, the way James talks about the tongue. Oh, my goodness. And I'm at the front end of the line of offenders there. But he says, present, the way you used to present the members of your body, your mind, all of you, you would present the members, and you would present them as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness. He says, now, the same way you did back then, so now that you are a follower of Jesus, now that you've been declared righteous and holy, now present the members, your members as slaves to righteousness. And where does he say that leads us? It's our word again. He says, resulting in sanctification. So how does this work? He's telling us how it works right here. How do I get sanctification? How do I How do I take the chocks off the wheels so that this can move and flow in my life, so that Jesus can win and I can be growing in real practical holiness on this, not self-righteousness. Oh, we got to be careful there, brothers and sisters. But genuine holiness, not so I can look down my nose at someone who's not where I am, so that I can be a cleaner vessel to shine the light that is Jesus, the real light that this dead, dying world needs. And here's how he says it works. The same way that we used to present ourselves to sin, he says, and this is a command, by the way. The first word that I have underlined for you here, it is a command form. In the original language, it is a command. In other words, this isn't a suggestion. It's not up for grabs. I can't say, I'm following Jesus and disobey the command. I can't. Those two don't, they just don't work. I can be in Jesus, but I can't call myself a spiritual man and disregard the command. He says, present your members. That means every part of you. Nothing is off limits to God. Jesus, here I am. There's no part of my life. There's nothing. I could keep anything hidden from y'all for a little while. I can't keep anything hidden from him. And I'm not supposed to try to. Jesus, here's my life. Here's the whole pie. Here's every bit, every piece, every nook, every cranny. Come on in and fill me up and have your way. And Lord, where there's things I'm doing you don't want me to do, Jesus, save me. Help me. Lord, where there's stuff I'm supposed to be doing that I'm neglecting, Jesus, help me. Welcome him into those places. And even more, if you're willing to say, Jesus, whatever the reason is I'm doing those things, would you come into that place? In other words, the roots of the things that hold us stuck. Can we welcome him into those places? Yeah, we can, if you're willing. But let's be honest. There's nothing complex about this. This is not complex, but it is hard. You know why it's hard? Because it is spiritual work. And spiritual work is more costly than anything I'll ever do with my body. I get out there and sloppy and sweat. Man, I love to work with my body. Feels good. Get that sweat rolling. That's a good feeling. Spiritual work is harder. It is harder. But it's worth it. Because what's it result in? Sanctification. The very outworking, if I'm a saint, this is what God wants to be working out in my life. If I am holy, he wants me to be growing in real practical holiness. And this is how it works. Pray with me. Jesus, we need you. We need you. We can't look and see your holiness for a split second without crying out, Jesus, we need you. We thank you that you've given yourself freely for us, that we don't have to beg. You've given freely, and you gave all. Lord, we pray that you would move in us, that we, as we look at you and see your love for us, Lord, we don't want this to be a guilt thing. You never worked by guilt, Lord. You want this to work by love. Lord, let us so trust your love for us that we will welcome you into places where we recognize it's going to be hard. But it's good. Lord, thank you for loving us this way, that you have made us righteous. You hold on to us and you'll never let go, and yet you call us to seek you and to find the sweetness of relationship. We thank you. We come to you in Jesus' name. Amen.